Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. How many of you have seen more than one kind of cross? Have you seen more than one kind of cross? Thank you. Has your understanding of the cross changed over the years? Has your understanding changed over the years? Thank you. I am Alan Warren, and today we're talking about who is Jesus, part two, cross and resurrection. And I want to thank you for being here today, for gathering together for worship, and to meet with others to do the same. Today you will learn about the historic context of the cross and why it existed. You will learn of a common understanding of the Messiah in Jesus' day that he resisted and refused. And you will learn an understanding of the Messiah that didn't make much sense in Jesus' day to the disciples and is often resisted in our own. Might be referred to the theology of glory as composed to the theology of the cross. Now today, the question I have for you to think about, I have a little longer introduction, what does the cross mean to you? And have you changed in your understanding over the years? And I realize giving you a minute to talk about it, you can barely dip your toe into this subject. I mean, there's been enough books to fill this room, you know, this whole sanctuary about the cross. But the reason it's important to think about what the cross means to you. Do people walk by the front of the church at all? Thank you. What about our neighbors? Do they walk by the front of the church at all? Yeah. What's on the front of the building? A cross. Do you ever think that maybe you're going to be out there cleaning up, spring cleanup is coming, and somebody, do you think they might stop and say, what is that? Why? No. Yeah, never know. You know, why do you have that on your building? What does it mean to you? Or if you wear it as a brooch or on a necklace, you never know. Someone may come and says, what is that? And we need to be able to answer. So think about it. What does the cross mean to you? Go. Find a new person to talk about. Please stop. Does anyone want to share in a word or two, what does the cross mean to you?
Salvation.
Salvation, thank you. Anything else?
Christ's gift to us.
Christ's gift to us, thank you. Anything else?
Hope around the world.
What was that? Hope around the world. Wow, I like that.
Christ is risen.
Comfort. Comfort. Thank you.
Comfort.
Gloria?
Memorial.
A memorial. Thank you. Absolutely. Absolutely. Do you know that in Jesus' day, that the cross was a symbol of capital punishment, torture, a very painful death that the Roman Empire used as an object lesson? They weren't unusual. They lined the roads. They were put in public places as a way of saying, like we have billboards on highways. And the message was, don't step out of line. Because if you do, this could happen to you. Do what you're told, pay your taxes, and don't ask too many
questions.
You got it. Questions, thank you. So how did this symbol of torture end up at the front of our churches? What is it? Well, I guess you already answered some of that. What it means for us. Do you notice the cross we have in the front of our church is empty? Why is it empty? Absolutely. Because Christ has risen. So it's no longer a symbol of death, torture, but a symbol of new life. And not just life after death, but new life experienced now through a shared community called the church, when we gather to worship and serve, and new life to those that we show compassion and we serve. Now, do you remember what Paul said about the birth of Jesus in Romans chapter 3? And remember, this is the first record we have of Jesus' birth. As to his humanity, he was a descendant of? Thank you. As to his divine holiness, he was shown with great power to be the Son of God by the resurrection. He was raised from the dead. A descendant of David. Do some of you know who Bruce Springsteen is? You chuckle. So who is Bruce Springsteen, in case someone doesn't know? He's the boss. Thank you. He's the boss. I like that. He's a singer. He's got a band. Do you remember his one song, Glory Days? Anybody remember that song, Glory Days? You know? Think of it. You know, he talks about getting older, what life is like, and some people have been separated, you know, and some people are out of work, the plant is shut down, and lo and behold, they sit around and talk about glory days, thank you, the good old days. Remember what it was like in high school. We were carefree, we were young, we had the whole future ahead of us. Do you want to know, for the people of Israel in Jesus' time, what the glory days were? They were when David was king. King David. He was the one who defeated the Philistines. He gathered together the 12 separate tribes of Israel to make one nation. They probably had the biggest territory they ever had, and they were strong enough to fight off their neighboring bullies and, in a sense, control their own destiny. It wasn't until two generations, there was a civil war. We talked about that once. The country divided. And then in 587, the Babylonians came and destroyed Jerusalem and the temple, and they were never a nation again until modern times. First, they were controlled by the Babylonians, who carried them off into exile to live near modern-day Baghdad. And that's an important theme in the Bible we need to talk about, exile. Then the Persians let them return home to rebuild the temple. Read Ezra, Nehemiah. But they were a puppet state. Then they were controlled by the Greeks. Do you remember somebody by the name of Alexander the... Exactly. Then the Romans. They were always getting pushed around, pushed down, and they dreamed of an ideal king, like King David, who was finally going to defeat their enemies so they could be their own boss again. The glory days. Do you remember the name they had for this ideal king? Thank you. Messiah. The Messiah. And in Jesus' day, this theology of the Messiah was running rampant. So much so that 30 years after Jesus' resurrection, they actually started a revolt against Rome. Okay? Because they thought, you know, if we start it, God will come in and be faithful and make it happen. We'll defeat the Romans. Will be number one again in God's books. It's kind of like saying, if you only have enough faith, you know, it'll work. Well, did it work?
No.
What did the Romans do? They came and crushed them. The temple was destroyed again in 70 AD, and that's an important date to remember because that's around when the Gospels were written and it has an effect on them. Probably the source of the words, I'll tear down this temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Thank you. A reference to his resurrection. Now, have you ever had a crisis of faith in your life? A few. Thank you. There's two major crises of faith for the early church. First, Jesus did not fill the common expectation of who the Messiah was. And the second was, he didn't come back immediately to set up God's kingdom. Now we're going to look at the first today. In the Gospel of Mark, Jesus is constantly saying, shh. Don't tell anybody. It's a secret. Shh. Now, are we supposed to keep quiet about who Jesus is? No, exactly. We're supposed to tell people. Thank you very much. Do you know why Jesus said that? Because he didn't want people to get confused. He knew what the popular understanding of the Messiah was. Military hero. Going to kick out the Romans. And he knew that that's not what he was about. John chapter 6, people took him and tried to make him king, and he refused. Do you remember the temptations in the desert for Jesus? It's three of them. You can turn these stones into bread. And the last one in Matthew, I will take you to this high mountain and I will give you all the kingdoms of the world if you only what? If you worship me. And Jesus' response? Get behind me, Satan. Worship only the Lord your God. I'll make you a great military leader. Jesus said no. Have you ever heard this question in Scripture around this time of year? Who do you say that I am? Remember that question? Who do you say that I am? Who asks it? Jesus asks it. Thank you. Anybody remember what some of the responses were by the disciples? Elijah, thank you. Maybe you're one of the prophets who've come back to life. Maybe you're John the Baptist, again, who's come back to life. What did Peter say? You are the Messiah. That's one gospel. The other says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Then you know what Jesus says? Shh. Don't tell anybody. Because you don't understand what my messiahship means yet. And you're going to get it all messed up. Okay? The end of Mark chapter 8, you have that conversation in the beginning. At the end, Jesus starts to talk about his suffering and death. Do you know what Peter says? God forbid it, Lord, that that should ever happen to you. Come on, Jesus. Don't you go to the local coffee shop and hear the buzz about what the Messiah is? A great military hero to kick the Romans' butt and get our nation back? This is theology of glory. Do you remember Jesus' response to the theology of glory? Get behind me, Satan. These thoughts don't come from God, but from human nature. Following God's will. Theology of the cross. Taking care of widows and orphans, the foreigners in your midst. Making sure people get treated fairly in the marketplace, in the courts. Reminding people that God's love was for everyone. Do you remember the parable of the Good Samaritan? How Jesus used the Good Samaritan as an object lesson of what you should do when the person's at the side of the road? Did Samaritans and Jews like one another? They hated one another, thank you. Do you think Jesus was very popular when he said that parable? Not at all. How dare you say that to us? How dare you say, I have to like a Samaritan? And a Samaritan could be good. If you follow those things that Jesus did to make sure people knew they were loved, the outcasts, the unclean, the people on the bottom, you too will probably get scorned, insulted, rejected, as Jesus did on the cross. Did Jesus have anything to do with Trump or anyone else's "we're number one" bandwagon? No. Who's number one? God's number one. That's who's number one. And God consistently asks, you know, how's it going with those who are unclean in your society? How's it going with those who are on the bottom? How's it going with those who are scorned, rejected, despised? You need to let them know God loves them too. That's what I'm asking you to do. Just as I hung out with people who were despised, outcasts. He went to the home of Zacchaeus, the tax collector. Was he very popular when he did that? Not at all. Have you ever had a crisis of faith? Yeah. You wondered where God was, the existence of God? Jesus dying on the cross was a crisis of faith for those first followers of Jesus. He wasn't the Messiah they were waiting for. Crisis of faith often make you ask questions about old beliefs. And sometimes they help you to understand old beliefs in a new way. And so that's what the early church did. They looked at some of their old beliefs. The book of Hebrews uses the beliefs of the rituals of animal sacrifices in the temple and sees it in a new way. And the most important day of sacrifice was the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur, for the sins of that the people had committed unknowingly in the past year. And they used that, the high priest going into the Holy of Holies, to present that sacrifice to help them understand what happened to Jesus. That he, remember, all three Gospels, three of them anyway, what curtain is torn in two when he dies? The one in the temple. The place to the Holy of Holies. Jesus is the one that goes into the Holy of Holies. Not the one on earth, the one in heaven, where God is. So that he can be there and we have access to God. Wow. Access to God. Now, while such an explanation does not do justice to the meaning of Yom Kippur, okay, it did help the early church to understand why the Messiah, God's anointed, died on the cross. They also use passages from Isaiah about the suffering servant. Isaiah 42, 49, 50, 52. That's why it says, open their minds to the understanding of the scriptures, readings of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. I enjoyed learning a little bit more about Yom Kippur this week, because I didn't know much about it. It's the holiest day of the Jewish year, and it's a culmination of 10 days of introspection and repentance. Reflection and saying I'm sorry. Do those words sound familiar at all? From our order of service? You know? And the Day of Atonement absolves one of a sin against God, not your fellow human being, unless you have gone to them and the offended party has offered you pardon. That's like Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount. If you bring a gift to the altar and you remember a neighbor has something against you, do you remember what you're supposed to do? Leave the gift there, go and talk to your neighbor, make peace with your neighbor, then you can come back and offer your gift to God. Do you think that's very easy? Not at all. Hard work. The cross, a symbol of death, torture, oppression, was transformed into a symbol of new life, of God's presence with us when we try to follow the steps of Jesus, to follow this path of making God's love known in the world. A message that wasn't always warmly received. Especially when you try and put God's love into action. Going to the tax collector's house. Eating with the outcast and the despised. Talking to that Syrophoenician woman. Saying a Samaritan was good. But you know what? As you try to live out God's love in your life, that God's love is for everyone, even those on the outside, that God is with you. That's what the cross is about. No matter what the world throws at you, as you try to live out and follow this being about God's love in the world, no matter what the world throws at you, you are not alone. Is Jesus still on that cross? No. Jesus was raised from the dead. New life. And that God will also be with you, even in your darkest night of the soul. And I don't know about you, but that's good news for me. Thanks be to God. Amen. Our hymn is 352.